We are in the second week of, I think, 4 weeks, when our second reading, our epistle reading, will be taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews contains a lot of rich theological language and a lot of quotable quotes, phrases that have become familiar in the church over the centuries. We had one of them last week from Hebrews, that description of faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This week's reading includes another well-known passage and often quoted. At the end of the reading appointed for today from Hebrews, we heard, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, an oft-quoted line, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those earlier witnesses to the faith, we might also describe them as the saints who have gone before, who have gone before us. Having used that word, saints, though, I want to talk about that just a little bit, because that word has different usage in different Christian traditions. And although there is much that I respect in the Roman Catholic Church, I do have a significant problem with the way that they talk about saints. Whoever said me too. In the Roman Catholic Church, saints are different from normal people. That's how they are defined. You either are a saint or you're not a saint. You either have that gene or you don't have that gene. Saints are, by definition, benevolent folks, godly folks, but by definition different from the rest of us. The very process that confers sainthood is designed to differentiate in the Roman Church saints from everybody else. That's not the way the word saint is used in the New Testament. Paul, in writing his letters to the churches that he founded, typically began those letters by saying, "To the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Galatia." And he wasn't writing to just those few of the people in Corinth who were saints. He was writing to the entire community that was seeking to be faithful, that was gathering in an effort to follow Jesus as a part of this new movement. He was writing to all of the followers of Jesus in Corinth. All of them. And it is the practice in the Episcopal Church to follow Paul, in this regard at least, to follow the New Testament practice of describing the saints as all those who seek in any way to be a part of this community that gathers. All of those who, in whatever way they are able, are drawn to be followers of Jesus. All are described as saints. And when I talk about the great cloud of witnesses encompassing the saints, I mean all saints. The Episcopal Church does have a calendar of folks whom we commemorate. Not because they are in some way different than the rest of us. In fact, we commemorate them particularly because they are like us and we are like them. They are inspiring and realistic examples to all of us about what the life of faith can look like. We can aspire to be who they are and who they have been. And the calendar shifts a bit from time to time. Those who are placed on the calendar are placed there because a group of us have found them inspiring, have found their stories and their lives worth repeating, sharing as examples to the rest of us. Amongst that great cloud of witnesses, here are just a few of the people the Episcopal calendar recognized this past week. Florence Nightingale, a name you probably know. She was born in 1820, didn't die until 19, trained as a nurse. And in response to God's call, as she perceived it, and animated by a spirit of service, she volunteered to serve as a nurse during the Crimean War, in the midst of the war. She established the first semi-organized nursing service that tended to the field hospitals of war. And she, by the discipline that she brought and by the improved sanitation that she insisted upon, in medical practice, dramatically reduced the rampant death rate in those late 19th century field hospitals, hospitals on the battlefield. Throughout her work as a nurse, she was sustained by a deep and mystical faith. We also remember this week Jeremy Taylor, almost certainly a name that you do not know, and yet another one amongst that great cloud of witnesses. Jeremy Taylor was British. He died in 1667. He was perhaps the most influential of a group of clergymen at that time, known as the Caroline Divines. He wrote a book which was in many ways centuries ahead of its time, called Holy Living, Holy Dying, finding holiness in our living, seeing holiness in the midst of our daily lives. It was a time of deep conflict in Britain, within the country and within the church. Taylor wrote and preached for religious tolerance and freedom of thought. He was very gifted with language, and one of his lasting gifts to the church, even though we do not know his name, were prayers that he wrote, prayers as pastor and bishop to those people who were under his faithful care. Another one whom we remembered amongst the cloud of witnesses this past week was Jonathan Myrick Daniels. Is that a name that any of you know? No one.
Civil rights.
Yeah. It's a name you should know. It's a name we all should know. Jonathan Myrick Daniels was born in 1939. If I did my math correctly, had he lived, he would be 80. Born in 1939, he was a young white man who happened to be an Episcopal seminarian. In 1965, he went to Selma to help the civil rights movement. He was killed in 1965 at the age of 26, shielding a young black girl with his own body from an enraged man with a shotgun. Daniel said that part of what motivated him to go to Selma, part of what motivated him to participate in the civil rights actions, was the Magnificat, Mary's song, as it is recounted in Luke's Gospel. Daniel's quoted these lines: God hath put down the mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things. Mary's song. Along with Florence Nightingale, Jeremy Taylor, and Jonathan Myrick Daniels, our calendar, along with the practice of many other Christians, also remembered Mary this past week, the mother of our Lord. Remembering both her humble acceptance of God's vocation for her, but also her prophetic witness, as it is given to us in the Magnificat. These are just part, just a few of those who inhabit the great cloud of witnesses. Just a few of those whose names and stories we know amongst the countless others whom we may not remember. Their stories inspire. Their examples encourage us in who we may be, in who we can become as faithful followers of Jesus. They are also part, as we talk about the cloud of witnesses, they are also part of what we tend, at least in the Episcopal Church, to call the communion of saints. I love that word, communion of saints. A communion is a community that is in active and ongoing relationship. A communion is a group of people who are united in some sort of living, active relationship. And when we talk about the communion of saints, we talk about that community of relationship, being one that spans even the gate of death. That our relationships are maintained, our living relationships are maintained, even across the gate of death. Listen to this definition of the church as the communion of saints. The church is the communion of saints. That is, a people made holy through their mutual participation in the mystery of Christ. This communion exists through history, exists now, and endures beyond the grave and gate of death into heaven. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and those still on their earthly pilgrimage continue to have fellowship with those whose work is done. In this understanding of the communion of saints, we who walk this earth today continue to have fellowship with those who have gone before, continue in communion with them. You don't have to believe that part of it if it doesn't make sense to you. That part where we continue in living fellowship with those who have gone before. Where those who have gone before inspire us not just by their memories and by their stories, but by their active presence with us. I choose to believe that part of it. I hang on to it in my own life. I choose to trust in that fellowship, in that cloud of witnesses, in that communion of saints. I choose to trust that they continue to actively guide and sustain me. Those ancient saints, all the way up to those whom we have just recently lost, those known to us and those unknown. As I think about it and reflect upon it, and this is just me, I particularly love the idea of the living, active voice of St. Paul, of Paul's fiery vision continuing to be an empowering force in the lives of women in ministry. Now, if you've read much Paul, he didn't get that quite right the first time around. But he's been in the nearer presence of God now for a long time, and I think he does have it right now. And I like to think that Paul, in particular, inspires and empowers everyone with his passion for the good news, particularly those women, in whatever their ministry may be. I like to think of my own patron, Saint Mark, my patron just because I was born on his feast day. Mark, who was a simple friend of Jesus, and who wrote in the most straightforward way the good news of the gospel. I like to think of Mark. I feel Mark helping me to hang on to Jesus in those times when it is difficult. And I like to think of Jonathan Meyer Daniels, his voice and his presence living still, acting persistently to turn the hearts today of people who are enraged with racial hatred. I like to think of this cloud of witnesses inspiring, encouraging, and enabling us, yes, by their stories and by their memories, but also by their active presence with us. Who is it for you who encourages and sustains your faith? Who amongst the great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before and those who sit around you today, who amongst the great cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints, is it that encourages and sustains your faith? A special saint, perhaps, amongst those who have gone before. Or your grandmother, or your godfather, or whomever it was who first taught you to pray, who raised up in you somehow a yearning for this spiritual life accompanying Jesus. Who was it? Who is it? Give thanks. Give thanks for those in the great cloud of witnesses who support and encourage you. And ask yourself also, are you called to be that witness for someone else? To be that encourager and witnesser of faith in the lives of someone else? The book of Hebrews was written because people needed encouragement in their faith, in that time, and in that place. That's why Hebrews was written. It was a difficult time to remain faithful. It was a time, as was much of the time of early Christian history, when physical persecution was rampant. We heard some of that in today's reading as well. It was a difficult time to cling to that sense of joy and hope. promise of faith. It is a difficult time now, also, to hang on to faith. We too need encouragement. So remember in this life of faith, we are never alone. Never. We are never alone. We are always surrounded, encouraged, and supported on every side by a great cloud of witnesses. Amen.
Amen.